Mayfair. I tried Spanish this morning, didn't work out too well. I'm so blessed to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege, the blessing to bring God's word this morning. Are you ready to take the field? Have you taken the field yet? Do you know what position you're in? Well, this morning we're going to continue with the series, Taking the Field. And our theme, our title this morning is that the field is for everyone. Can you say everyone with me? Everyone. Last week, Pastor Michael started this series with a beautiful introduction, and he gave us a beautiful biblical exposition of Romans 1 through 11. If you didn't get a chance to see it, I recommend you go back and watch it. Even if you watched it, I did it. I went back and watched it again. A beautiful exposition from Romans 1 through 11, which is the doctrinal section of Romans that transitions us so nicely to the practical section of Romans in which we are today. Today we're going to look at the fact, you already know it, that the field is for everyone. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Now, before you get too excited, I'm going to ask you to read more than that, because I believe that there is an undeniable connection. There is a beautiful bridge, if you would. And for continuity's sake, and because a text out of context is a pretext, we're going to start reading from verse 1. Is that okay with you? And as we get ready to read, I want you to pay particular attention to the following words as we read. Everyone, each one another, and see how many times those words are mentioned. Now, if you are physically able, would you please stand for God's word, for the reading of God's word? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you, beseech you, beg you, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now our text this morning. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Given with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Say this short prayer with me. You could keep your eyes open. It's okay. Lord, speak to me. I will listen. I will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we take the field this morning, and as we discover our position on God's field, there are three things that remind us that the field is for everyone. Number one, the field is for everyone who has received grace. Look at verse 3a. For by the grace given to me, the Apostle Paul here is speaking from grace, by grace, and for grace, very graciously says, I tell everyone among you. I want to underline that. I want to highlight that. I want to circle that. I want to put bold. Let me say it again. I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Now, there are two warnings that Paul gives us here. The first one, I think, is this one, that Paul is telling us that one of the greatest dangers, and I believe even for Christianity in the 21st century, particularly here in the United States of America, is that we might think that God has professional believers, that God has professional Christians like a team would have professional players. And I believe this is a problem, because instead of producing players, when you think that only the professionals are supposed to do the work of the ministry, when you think only the pastors, the deacons, the leaders, and the teachers are the ones who are supposed to be taking the field and knowing their position on the field, you create spectators rather than those who are engaging in what God wants to do, rather than participants on God's field. Believe you me, I really know what it means to be labeled a professional Christian. Have you ever been labeled a professional Christian? Let me tell you, when I was in the institution, I'm going to pause right there, because I ran this by my wife before I used it with you guys. And she said, do not use that. That's not too clear. They might think you were in a mental asylum somewhere. And I said, why can they think that I was in a military institution? Why can they think I was in a university or some sort, educational institution? Why does it have to be bad? And the reason I say institution is because it sounds a lot better than saying when I was in prison as a chaplain. You know, nowadays, you can hire somebody to make even the bad stuff sound good. You know what I'm talking about? They call that spinning. You've been watching a lot of spinning if you've been watching the news and stuff, right? But this millionaire, he wanted to leave a legacy for his family, and he thought that the greatest legacy he could leave behind was a biography of himself. So he hired an expert and gave instruction to the expert and said, listen, when you do your due diligence, if you find anything funny about my family, before you write it down in my biography, please check with me. If you find anything funny, because we all have some members in our family, right, that sometimes we don't want to claim, but we have to. Maybe they don't want to claim us. Oh, he's too much of a Bible thumper or a professional Christian, right? So he told the expert, when you're doing your due diligence, if you find anything funny, anything fussy, let me know before you write it down. And next thing you know, the expert did a DNA genealogical test on the millionaire and ended up finding out that one of his great uncles died, was put to death on the electric chair on state penitentiary. So he went and told the millionaire, is there any way let me tell you, this is what happened. Your uncle, great uncle, was put to death on the electric chair. And the millionaire says to the expert, is there any way you could just work that around and make it sound good by, tell the truth, but can you find a way to tell the truth? So when the book came out, this is what it said. And his great uncle occupied the chair of electronics on one of our finest state institutions. That said, when I was in prison as a chaplain, the correctional staff, the CO, the officers, I don't know why, they thought I was a professional Christian or something. They thought that I had superpowers. So I tell you what they would do. They would wait for me to clock out of prison, and they were out there waiting for me. It kind of surprised me. What are you doing here in the parking lot? I say, Chaplain Garcia, I bought this Harley Davidson motorcycle. Can you bless my motorcycle? It was nice, brand new. I told the guy, listen, I'm going to pray that God would put it in your heart for you to give that motorcycle to me. He didn't ask me to pray anymore, no. No, I usually would say, I would pray for God to protect you, but there's no need for me to pray for the motorcycle if you're not going to be driving with wisdom and caution. And then, they would think that I was the only one who knew how to pray in the whole prison. Every time, every single time they had an event, a ceremony or something, they would just call my office, hey, Chaplain Garcia, you got to come down here to pray. I'm thinking, am I the only one in a place where there are over 2,000 people that knows how to pray? One time, the principal of the school Because as you probably know, prison is a microcosm of society. They have schools, they have dentists, they have doctors, they have all these things, psychiatrists, they have teachers, they have chaplains, they have church, they have libraries and all these things. And so when the men were graduating, they got their GED, they called me and said, would you please come down? We're going to have a ceremony here and we need you to come and pray. I'm thinking again, am I the only one who knows how to pray? So when I get down there, the principal pulls me to the side and said, is there any way you could pray, but don't pray like you pray. Pray like to some impersonal force out there, but don't get too specific. I said, listen. When I pray to God the Father in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. If I cannot pray that way, then you need to get yourself another chaplain. Amen. It's a miracle I didn't get fired. But I want you to hear me say it. What Paul is saying, this is for everyone. And I want you to hear me say from the bottom of my corazón, which means heart, God doesn't have professional Christians. God has worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if God doesn't have professional Christians, to whom is Paul then addressing this warning? To whom is Paul addressing this warning? Now, before I answer your question, which I'm glad you asked, I want to remind you what I told you earlier. I want to remind you that there is a link, that there is a bridge, that there is a connection, that there is an interconnectedness, if you would, between verses 1 and 2 through the rest of the verses that we're dealing with this morning. So, in essence, having said that, Paul is actually saying this. He's addressing, and maybe you've never been told this before, so get ready, put on your spiritual seatbelt, because I might tell you anyway. Paul is addressing, here he goes, complete sacrificial, nonconformist, metamorphosed, renewed mind worshipers. Now you go ahead and say that 3 times. Have you ever been called that? Have you ever been called complete sacrifice? Have you ever been called a nonconformist that doesn't conform to the age or the world? Have you ever been called metamorphosis, that you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind? And that is your spiritual worship. That is what he's saying. But let me just keep it simple. Instead of just saying all those big things, you know what he's saying? God is talking to you. The field is for everyone. Because we are complete sacrifice, not incomplete sacrifices. Because we are nonconformists, not taking the mold of this world and the shape of this world. Because our minds were not checked at the door when we came in. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. We didn't check our brains at the door. We worship God in spirit and truth. And that truth also is processed by the way we think of our God. And because we are renewed in our worship as God's worshiper, then we're able to discern God's perfect, God's good and pleasing will. Then we're able to discern and know what is our position on God's field. In short, Paul is talking to everyone who has received God's grace and salvation and mercy. Let me tell you this morning, if you are a recipient of God's grace, he's talking to you. If you are a recipient of God's marvelous mercies that never run out and that are new every morning, and I'm so glad they are inexhaustible, because if they were exhaustible, I myself would have exhausted them already. If you are a recipient of grace and if you're a recipient of mercy, he's talking to you. The second warning we find in this short verse is against pride. And it's actually, I can't say it's a tongue twister, but it sounds like a tongue twister, but it's like a play on words in the original language. And it basically says, do not have an estimation which is beyond the true estimation of yourself. Which means, don't get a big head in Puerto Rican English. Which means, you do need to have an estimation, but that estimation needs to be true and not overrated. In other words, he's saying you need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know who you are in the Lord, but don't let it get to your head. Let me break it down this way. If God saved you, He empowered you. If He empowered you, He gifted you. And if He used you, if he used you for His glory, don't say, "Oh, God used me." Don't post on Facebook, "Oh, God used me. I must be great." No. Let me say it in Spanish. No. To the contrary, if God saved you and He did by His grace, if God empowered you and He did that by His Spirit, if God gifted you, and we're going to see that He's given at least each one of us at least one, and He used you, say, "Oh, the Lord used me. Isn't He great?" After all, it's not how great I am, it's how great thou art. Can I get a witness? A story is told. I won't say the name of the preacher. Preacher shall remain nameless. Or a preacher who preached a great sermon. So you know, we preachers, we get to do that once every 10 years. And it was such a great sermon that people lined up after service just to tell the pastor, "Pastor, today you were on fuego," which means fire. I mean, we could just sense that, and they were just telling, "That was the greatest message, greatest exposition I've ever heard in my life." So everybody in the church said nice things, encouraging things, motivational things to the pastor, except his wife. So on the way home, as the pastor is driving, he kind of pokes her or elbows her, you know, hoping to get something, but she's not responding, you know. He wants to hear it from his wife. Amen, right? So, noticing that she's not actually taking the initiative and not responding, the pastor said to his wife, "Honey, I wonder how many great preachers are there in America." His wife answered, "One less than you think, honey." I was telling the earlier service that this wasn't me, by the way, in case. That I had an experience kind of similar to that at Ainsworth Baptist Church. My good friend Bruce Creed invited me to go preach there. And when he introduced me, he said, "Well, this is Angel Garcia and this is his wife, Adeline. And if you want to know what it is to be married to an angel, you could ask Adeline." And my wife got up and said, "I plead the fifth." That really happened to me. But the warning is, in essence, this is what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are. It doesn't matter that you may have more degrees after your name than a thermometer. If you let pride take over, you will get off the field. Secondly, the field is for everyone who is all in. The field is for everyone who is all in. Listen to the second part of verse 3. "Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." Now, I told you about this danger of thinking that God only uses professional believers and that the only ones that have to do the work of the ministry are the pastors and the deacons. In fact, God called us to train you to do the work of the ministry. That's the danger that we looked at. But here's a second danger, and I like to call this incomplete commitment. Now, I remind you that Paul is speaking of grace, and he knew about grace, and he lived by grace, and he would say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He was the apostle of grace. We know that. So he's not trying to put a guilt trip on you. He's not trying to twist your arm behind your back and demand more from you. No, he says, "I speak by grace, from grace." And he's telling us here, because as we all know, the problem with the living sacrifice is that it always wants to get off the altar. Isn't that true? I mean, "I'm going to be doing this. And then next thing you know, it happens to me too. Find myself getting off the altar. Paul is saying, as he beseeches us, as he compels us, as he urges us, the word in Spanish is, "I beg you, te ruego, os ruego," which means really strong, "I beg you." This means so much, and it's coming from so deep within that he's actually begging us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He's talking about a complete commitment. The story is told, not about a pastor now, but about a chicken and a pig. They decided to go for a walk on a nice, beautiful day. As they're walking, they're walking by the city restaurant, and the chicken realizes, hey, here's the menu. And she read that for breakfast, the restaurant was serving eggs and bacon. So as soon as the chicken read that they were serving eggs, the chicken started boasting, you know what I mean? Listen what my family is doing. My family is providing for the city. My family is feeding the city. We're making a contribution. We should be applauded. We should be recognized. We're making a contribution. To that, the pig stopped her. Said, listen, chicken. Your family might be making a contribution, but my family is making a total commitment providing the bacon. This morning, I want to ask you, are you in or out? And if you're in, are you all the way in? Are you all in? And how do you know you're all in? I'm glad you asked. How do you know? Well, let's talk about how to measure your true measure and true estimation. And I couldn't say this morning because of time, but I do want to say this. There is like a way in which you measure yourself about your need for God. If you're a believer, you know that the more you know of Him, the more you need Him. It's not the other way around. It's not, I've been reading the Bible for 40 years, I don't need to read the Bible anymore. No! If that is what's happening, something's wrong there. And then there is another way in which you measure yourself about your position on the field and the gifts that God gives you that you're supposed to exercise for the edification of the body. Let me illustrate the first one. We know Paul, the apostle of grace. We know how he persecuted the church. And if you look at his life, first thing you notice is that when he started his ministry and spoke about his calling, he said, I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted this church of God. 1 Corinthians 15, you can read that. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, but I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And you and I can agree and understand, yeah, you did, but God was merciful. Then later on in his life, as he's growing, and he's become a missionary apostle, and he's become a church planter, and he's become a mentor to many elders and pastors, and the apostle of grace to the Gentiles. Later on in his life, he says, you know what? To me, who is less than the least of all the saints, was given the grace to preach the gospel of Christ. And he said, wait a minute, Paul. You mean to tell me that you've been serving God all these years and you went from not being worthy to be called an apostle to now being less than the least of all the saints? I said, wait a minute, I got to tell you something else. At the end of his life, when he's ready to say, you know, I kept the faith, I ran the race, and I fought the good fight. At the end, he says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Was he growing? Was he really measuring? Let me tell you, he was growing. Because the more you know of Christ, the more you need of Him, not the less. So what is the true measure? And in this verse, Paul gives us, and we have to confess and admit that it's a very difficult phrase to translate, so much so that it's been translated differently in many versions of the Bible, and because of it, there are various different interpretations of it. The phrase is the following: a measure of faith. Follow me now. In the language of the New Testament, the word measure has 7 possible meanings. The word faith has 5 possible meanings, and the word of has 2 possible meanings. When you do the math, that's about 70 possible meanings. So let me start real fast. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm glad I'm not going to do that. But some people say, and this is an area that we can agree to disagree. We don't have to agree on this. It's not an essential of the Christian faith. But I'm just going to tell you what I believe the Word of God says. But some people say that God has already measured out all the faith that He's going to give you, and that's your measure of faith. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think that's what he means. I think that the Bible says that you could grow in faith, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more I hear God's Word, the more faith comes to my heart. So I personally don't think that's right. Others believe that because this is the section that has to do with the spiritual gifts, that it means that you measure a person's spirituality by the kind of fruit that they bear. And there's some truth in that, obviously. And others say that it has to do with how much faith you have to believe in God. But I believe that the key here, in order to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying, is the Greek word metron, which means meter, which means measuring stick. Now, this morning, I didn't have this. Can you believe this? I came this morning with my bag of surprises. Hopefully nobody... And I came with this. This is a measuring what? Oh, my other... You can hold on to that. We'll use that later. My other a measuring tape. But I wanted to have this because this reminds me of my dad who is in heaven. You see, my dad was into construction, and they tell me that when I was a baby, they had to hand me his hammer because I wanted to be so much like my dad. They didn't know I was going to use it for demolition. And I had to have his hammer. And then I remember my dad always carry one of these. This, we call this in Spanish, metro, which is the same word. In English, I think you call it unfolded ruler. Somebody heard me this morning that I didn't have one of these. By the way, it was used for discipline too. And they got me one. What Paul is saying, God has given us an instrument of measuring your faith. God has given us a way of measuring. In other words, a yardstick of faith, the measuring stick. God wants us to have an objective standard, not a subjective standard, where we can evaluate things and get a true estimation of self, whether I'm in or out. Now, I was thinking about this the other day, and I said, but what if we could use any other standard to measure our growth and to see where we're at? What if we could just be selective and be the ones that pick what we want instead of just, you know, getting God's measuring stick? Why can't I just let my grandchildren be the ones who establish the standard of who I am, right? I hear some of the grandparents laughing already. Well, let me tell you what truly happened this week. Our five-year-old grandson, Gabriel, we call him Gabrielito, which means little Gabriel, he was speaking with Aisling, his mom. Aisling is the one with the curly hair who was supposed to be a lawyer because she liked to argue a lot when she was a teenager. Now she's got children that I really like that too. So little Gabriel, in a conversation with Aisling, says, Mom, we need to pray, like Pastor, you were saying earlier, we need to pray for President Trump because he's got the coronavirus. Now, mind you, this is a five-year-old. Aisling said, what? Gabriel knew it before Aisling knew it. So she was really impressed and surprised and said, how do you know that? And Gabriel said, he calls me Mamo. Oh, Mamo told me, Mamo knows everything. What if that's the standard that we use, right? Wouldn't it be nice? But no, God has given us an objective standard, his word, the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, la Biblia, so that we could measure if we're growing in his knowledge, so that we could measure if we're growing according to the purposes of God, if we're becoming more Christ-like, if we're doing what God wants us to do. The measuring stick is God's word, and it boils down to be a measure by grace, and we all come on the same measuring stick. Are you in or out? Have you taken the field and you've made a complete commitment? And I'm just going to give you this for free real quickly this morning. You could jot it down. We're not going to go there, but I just give you in Revelation chapter 12, the Bible tells us that those who are overcomers, those who overcome the serpent, the dragon, the devil, that serpent of old, are overcomers because they are under the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and because they love their lives, even unto death. Let me break that down. When he says the blood of the Lamb is Calvary's conquest, are you under Calvary's conquest? When he talks about the word of their testimony, he's talking about a courageous confession. How courageous is your confession? And when he talked about that they loved not their lives even unto death, that means that they were willing to die for Christ. Let me tell you, that is a complete commitment to God. Let me tell you this morning, Mayfair Bible, you take the field, you're in or out, be in. But if you're going to be in all the way. Be in completely. Lastly, the field is for everyone. We saw that. We also saw that the field is for everyone. Look it up here just to make sure I read it right. It's for everyone who is all in, but the field is for everyone in the body of Christ. Now follow me as I read verses 4 through 8 again. Now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace, again, here's the grace again, given to us, all of us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service, in teaching, and if exhorting, in exhortation, given with generosity, leading with diligence, and showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I know what you're thinking. Brother Garcia, you just repeated the first point and the last point, because the first point and the third point are one of the same. Well, not really. They're similar, but not the same. The first one has to do with whom has received it. The latter has to do with the conception of the body of Christ and the exercise of the spiritual gifts of grace. Now he's talking about relationships. He's talking about our relationship to one another. He's talking about the relationship that we have in the body of Christ. And he's talking about the unity we ought to have within the body and how the body is supposed to work in harmony without jealousy and pride. What Paul is saying here is that although we are all expected to be on the field, we're expected to be on the same team and to be in it, completely in it, be all in, that does not make us all the same. We're equal but not identical. How about the part that has to do with God? I mean, we understand that, our relationship with one another. We understand what it is to be in church and to fellowship and to do things together, and which is why someone said, oh, to live with the saints above, that will be glory, but to live with the saints below, that's a whole different story. We understand that difficult relationship that forces us to show the love of Christ. When you rub somebody the wrong way, because a lot of times we think we're the ones being rubbed the wrong way, but a lot of times we're the one rubbing. Doing the rubbing, right? The wrong way. When somebody says something, you get offended. If somebody didn't say something, you take it. That forces you to grow. That forces you to take out the objective standard of God, His word, His measuring stick, and see where you are. But the part that has to do with our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, as we strive, as we thrive together, as complete, sacrificial, nonconformist, metamorphosed, renewed mind worshipers, taking the field, knowing their position, and exercising the God-given gifts measured by the yardstick of faith. That's what he's talking about. Have you ever seen, don't answer out loud, I warn you. Have you ever seen how beautiful is the body of Christ? Yeah, you could answer yes. I mean, it's, yeah. Some of you are pleading the fifth. You've been hurt in the church. Have you ever seen how unique and distinct is the body of Christ? Let me show you something. I should have got an easier access bag. What I got here? A box of what? Boy, you got good sight. Nobody here said anything, so I don't know if you... Could you see it now? Now look at that box of crayons here. I see one here. This one is untouched. Then I see another one that's missing a head. I don't know if they ate it, they were hungry. Look, no head. I see another one here. This one here is kind of interesting because it's short, brown, and broken. That must be me. Puerto Rican crayon here. Some have been through the ringer. Some have been, I mean, they look like they painted over them also. They've been through so much. But you know what? All the crayons, they have to live in the same box. Just like we in the body, some of us have been through a lot. Amen? If you haven't, get ready, you will. We've been through so much, and some of us have been worn out because, Pastor, we didn't learn how to rest, but then you taught us that we need to rest to be able to be all in. You need to rest. And you've done so much, and you look like that short little tiny one that you don't even see it because it's way down here, right? You feel like you've done every position in the body of Christ. You've done every office I've been at, and you are like, oh, somebody come rescue me. Let me tell you, we all in the body have to learn how to live in the body individually, but at the same time being part of one another. Now, Adeline, if you don't mind, give that back to me, please. She's good. Now, last week, Pastor Michael came out with the American football, right? And he said, this is a football. Now you remember. Roberto, you and I were talking even a little Spanish. And I said, well, if he said that in Brazil, they'll laugh about it, right? Or if he said that in Mexico, Argentina, you know, they will say, that's not a football. This is a football. You actually play this with your feet. You can't touch it with your hands. Actually, more people around the world, they think this is a balompié, which means ball and foot, the football than anybody else. Here you go. Anybody else in the world. And I think how unique, how beautiful that some of us in this part of the world who are believers can understand that illustration. And some of us down in South America, Argentina, Chile, Ecuador, all these other places, Brazil, anywhere. I mean, we have to understand the other illustration because God made us uniquely different. Now, there is a relationship between those. Well, I need that football again. Whoa, okay. I wasn't going to say it, but I do have time. This happened to a pastor who shall remain nameless. Roberto, you want to know how much Hispanics love soccer, football? This is back in 2002 when Mexico was going to play in the World Cup in the United States of America. It wasn't the final, I know, but big deal, right? U.S. versus Mexico. Que viva Mexico, right? Now, I was planting a Spanish-speaking church, so I know my attendance went down. But the Sunday before Mexico was going to play the USA, right? A member of the church looked like he was suffering in agony. Have you ever seen the agony in somebody's face? It was visible. So the pastor went after him and said, listen, what's going on? Did I say something that rubbed you the wrong way? What happened? He says, no, Pastor, nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with you. But next week, I'm not going to be in church because Mexico is going to play the U.S. in the World Cup. And I'm just being honest. I'm kind of broken because I want to be in church, but at the same time, I want to watch the game. And I'm just being honest, and it just breaks my heart. And the pastor put his arm around the brother and said, brother, and this is back in, you know, back when people had VCRs, remember? And put his arm around the brother and said, brother, but don't you know, that's why they invented VCRs. And the brother's eyes got real big. You mean, Pastor, I can record the service? True story. That's when the pastor pulls out the yardstick. Huh? But there is a beauty. Hear me now, please. There is a relationship in the Godhead that the body of Christ, in a limited way, of course, because God is God, needs to emulate, needs to reflect. Check this out. There is a beauty that exists in unity and diversity in the community of the Trinity. Now, I'll say that three times fast. There is a beauty that exists in unity and diversity in the community of the Trinity. I love that we were singing about that this morning. Did you notice how triune the singing was this morning? We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We worship one God, in essence one, in nature one, in being one. Three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How beautiful that is. And how beautiful that explains eternity, that we have the God of the universe who forever loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father and the Spirit, and they existed in this love unity, in this agape love forever and ever for eternity past. And now we are supposed to reflect that as the gifts are being given by God to the body by His grace. I want you to notice this. We need to model that beautiful unity in midst of the diversity that we have. By the way, that's where you get the word university, unity and diversity. But look at what the Bible says. I'm not going to preach on it, but 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, I want you to see if you can see the Trinity here in relationship with the Trinity. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord distributes them. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God. God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit together distributing those gifts of grace to the body of Christ so that we can emulate and reflect the Godhead as the body of Christ. So I want to ask you, in light of this unity, I'm going to ask you to thrive by lovingly exercising the spiritual gift that God has given you. And when you do that, do it without envy, because it's really not about us. I would say that 100% of you can sing a lot better than me, and I rejoice over that. I would say 100% of you could do a lot of stuff a lot better than me, and I rejoice over that, because it's not about envy or jealousy or rancor. He who prophesies, let him speak forth God's word with boldness. Those who serve like the Savior who was a master servant. You think pastors are leaders who serve? I'm telling you, pastors are servants who lead. And we should do that too. And he who teaches, teach faithfully according to the standard of God's word. Exhort, give, and lead with mercy and love. I think I had the perfect illustration, even better than the crayons, better than the metro and the football. I said that right, football. You remember when Mayfair Bible decided to do a food hub here as part of the Genesee County feeding the people during the COVID crisis? How many of you remember that? Some of you were part of that. We were in Florida when we realized that this COVID-19 thing, crisis was going to be serious. And I was there looking to see what doors of ministry God was going to open for me. But because of COVID, churches were not really opening. They were closing. Ministry were shutting down their schedule, canceling. Everything was canceling. I said to the link, hurry up. We got to go be with our grandchildren and daughters. They're right there. We got to go. So I told my brother, Orlando, thank you for having us here. We had a great time. We love the weather. But our family needs us. And Speedy Gonzalez got in the car and drove over here. So we're here now. We're back in Michigan. We're like, what happened? The weather is not the same, obviously, right? The beaches are not the same, obviously. We call them beaches, but they're lakes. The weather is different. But that's secondary. My mind is, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And as I was praying, you brought us back. You have a purpose for us. And I was really in prayer. I finished praying minutes after finishing praying, the phone rings, the cell phone. It's Pastor Michael on the other line, and he's telling me, we want to open up a food hub at Mayfair, and we want you to lead it. Pastor, I'm sure you know the answer, because I asked you already this morning. You said yes. Basically, this is what I told Pastor Michael. Pastor Michael, I'm not going to make you wait. I'm just finishing praying right now, asking God, what does he want me to do? And you call, and you are the answer to prayer. It was like God saying to me, you're going to get on the field? Are you ready to do this? I mean, I have all kinds of questions. I didn't even know if I could do it right. But it wasn't about me. It was about all of you guys coming together, us coming together as the body of Christ, each one individually doing his part, together glorifying God. Someone was praying. Someone was passing out Bible tracts. Someone was passing flyers about the church. Someone was passing food. We were even delivering food to people that couldn't come here. We were the faces that couldn't see, because everybody at first were locked locked in and locked out. They could not go out. We were the ears for them to speak to us, for us to pray for them. Even Pastor Sudhir, who was here, was very active. You know what? That is the reflection of the love of God through the body of Jesus Christ. As we take the field, as we know our position on the field, and we're willing to reflect the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for the glory of our triune God. Let us pray together. Father, I'm blown away. I really am, by your amazing grace. I really think that's not a hyperbole. Amazing doesn't do it justice, in fact. It's the fact that not only did you made us alive and quicken us together with Jesus when we believed and gave us eternal life, and just to prove to us that we are yours forever, you indwell us by your Holy Spirit as the guarantee of that promise, as the seal of the promise that we're yours and yours forever, and we belong to you. Not only have you done that, but you decided to bestow upon your body all these different members gifts of grace for the edification of the body and for the glory of your name. Help us to be courageous enough to have a courageous confession. Lord, I'm yours and you're mine. And help us to be believers enough in your grace and your mercy, and that you have our back, that we will say, Lord, I love you and I have a complete commitment, and I know I am under the blood of the Lamb, Calvary's conquest, and nothing can separate me from you, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that unity that exists in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can be modeled and lived and expressed and manifested in the way we exercise the gifts as we take the field, as we give ourselves completely as a living, holy sacrifice, nonconformist, renewed, metamorphosed mind, worshipers of God. That is what's going to make the difference in our growing together, in our growing in the likeness of Christ, as you work in us, as you work through us, for the glory of your holy name. We say this and ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people say,
Amen.